Thank you, Mr. McCulloch. My subject is the call to the Christian ministry. And let's begin with Scripture. And we take a reading from the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. The whole context of this passage is important with respect to a vision of God, an awareness of need, conviction of sin, cleansing, call. We'll be referring to it in the address. Isaiah 6, let us hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains which is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So reads the Word of God. The call to the Christian ministry. Sadly, I have to ask the question at the very outset, is there such a thing as the call to the ministry? Today, many of the old established principles and practices of the church are being questioned. That is not wrong in itself, but when centuries of belief and practice are set aside on flimsy grounds, then it is wrong. Not only wrong, but dangerous and detrimental to the life of the church itself. And a special call to the Christian ministry is one of those things that is being questioned in the 21st century evangelical church, or at least some parts of it. Is there such a thing as a call to the Christian ministry? Well, there are duties which are given to all Christians. It is the duty of every believer, every Christian, to make the gospel known. And we could give many examples. Legion, from whom our Lord cast out many demons. Mark chapter 5, he was told by Jesus to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. An individual told to share, to tell the gospel. The members of the Jerusalem church, scattered through persecution, we are told, went about preaching the gospel, quite literally, gossiping the gospel, Acts 8 and verse 4. However, as well as this personal responsibility to make Christ known, there is a special authoritative proclamation of the gospel associated with men ordained by the church for this purpose. The Apostle Paul had such men in mind when he refers in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 to those who labor in preaching and teaching, a distinct class, men set apart for this purpose, those who labor in preaching and teaching. Sometime after Timothy had been ordained by the presbytery, and when he was a settled minister in Ephesus, Paul gave him this charge: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. An authoritative declaration of the word of Christ. And that indicates someone called to that particular responsibility. Such men, those who labor in preaching and teaching, have what we might call a prophetic ministry in the church. Prophetic, not in the sense of foretelling, but in the sense of forthtelling the gospel of God's grace to needy sinners. And before embarking on such a ministry, a man must be called by God. And since such a special call, as I indicated in the introduction, is being questioned, we need to demonstrate that this is biblical. And so the first main heading, the necessity of a divine call. The necessity of a divine call. And we notice, first of all, that this is rooted in the Old Testament forerunner. The Old Testament forerunner or antecedent of the Christian minister, the Old Testament prophet. And there are many parallels that exist between them. The most obvious one being that both are called to preach the word of God. Isaiah, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord. Proclaiming the word of the Lord, as men are called to do today. The main distinction is that often the Old Testament prophet was proclaiming a message directly from God that had been communicated to him personally from the Lord, whereas the Christian minister today proclaims a message from God already given, a message that has been inscripturated, written down, in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Now, these Old Testament prophets unmistakably were called by God and commissioned by God to declare the divine message. This is carefully documented in the case of Isaiah, where we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Also in the case of Jeremiah chapter 1. Of his prophecy, Ezekiel in chapter 2, and by Amos in his prophecy, chapter 7. In fact, we wouldn't have known about Amos's call had he not been forbidden to preach by the evil prophet of Bethel, a man called Amaziah. And having been forbidden to preach, this was his reply, and it's very revealing. Amos 7 and verse 12 and following gives the context. Amos says, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, But I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Go preach to my people. Since these men were specially called by God, it is natural to expect that their New Testament counterparts should also be called. It's also interesting to note that in the Old Testament there were men who went about the prophetic ministry who weren't called, and God was quite angry with them. This comes through in Jeremiah's ministry, chapter 23 and verse 21. God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 32. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. And so we must be very careful that we don't appoint ourselves to this particular office if the Lord is not called. So the necessity of a divine call is rooted in the Old Testament forerunner. It's also understood through Old Testament prophetic references to the office, and we take one of these, Jeremiah 3, verse 15. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, that verse may refer to pastors in the post-exilic period, after the return from the exile. But I think it also finds fulfillment in the pastor teachers that Christ has given to his church after his resurrection and ascension. Such men being referred to in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I will give you shepherds, given men, called and sent by the Lord. Necessity of a divine call is, notice thirdly, because it is implied when Jesus called the disciples to pray for laborers. Matthew 9, verse 38. He urged his disciples to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, the Greek verb there, ekbalo, is seldom used in the New Testament and bears the meaning thrust. Pray there for the Lord of the harvest to thrust laborers into his harvest. Such a laborer could not in any sense be called a mere volunteer. Commenting on the verse, William Hendrickson writes, these men must be God-sent, not self-appointed. They must be God-sent and not self-appointed. Fourthly, the necessity of a divine call was accepted by the Apostle Paul. Accepted by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 10, when Paul affirmed the necessity of people hearing the gospel, that without hearing Christ and Christ preached, they could not be saved. He then went on to say in Romans 10, verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? How can they preach unless they are sent? So preachers are sent men, sent by God. Fifthly, the necessity of a divine call is understood when pastors, teachers are recognized as gifts from Christ. We've already alluded to Ephesians 4, verse 8 and verses 11 and 12. Let's think of Acts 20 and verse 28. In that verse, Paul is speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus. And he instructs them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. The overseers mentioned were probably composed of ruling elders as well as teaching elders. This clearly reveals that elders, teaching and or ruling are not self-made men, but Holy Spirit-made men. Not self-made men, but Holy Spirit-made men, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The necessity of a divine call, and I hope that convinces all of you that there is such a thing as a call from God to the Christian ministry. Now we get into the consideration of the nature of the call itself. And it's composed of two parts. There's the subjective inner call, and then there's the objective outer call. And we begin by looking at the subjective inner call. God does not reveal his will in the New Covenant era by voices from heaven or by visions in the night. Nevertheless, God speaks through it, through his word, as it is preached and as it is applied. And I have heard men testify as to how they heard the voice of God speaking to their spirit when, for example, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 was preached. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And they've been compelled to say in their heart, here am I, send me. Or the charge Paul gave to Timothy, preach the word. And they have heard the unmistakable call of God to engage in that task and can have no peace of mind until they've actually responded to the call of God. So God addresses the souls of men under the preaching of the word to be his ambassadors. God is sovereign in all of life, and he's sovereign in the area of the thoughts and may press the work of preaching on our conscience. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones very clearly explains how someone may experience this. And it's an extended quote, so listen, I think maybe it's in your booklet. A call generally starts in the form of a consciousness within one's spirit, an awareness of a kind of pressure being brought to bear upon one's spirit, some disturbance in the realm of the spirit, then that your mind is being directed to the whole matter of preaching. You've not thought of it deliberately. You've not sat down in cold blood to consider possibilities. And then, having looked at several, have decided to take this up. It is not that. This is something that happens to you. It is God dealing with you and acting upon you by his Spirit. It is something you become aware of rather than what you do. It is thrust upon you. It is presented to you and almost forced upon you constantly in this way. Undoubtedly, the work of the Spirit in the heart, in the thoughts, in the conscience of the believer, directing him to the work of preaching. James Henry Thornwell, a Presbyterian from another century, he confirms that kind of thinking, and so I've taken a quotation from him, that a supernatural conviction of duty wrought by the immediate agency of the Holy Spirit is an essential element in the evidence of a true vocation to the ministry, seems to us to be the clear and authoritative doctrine of the Scriptures. He wasn't doubting in any way that a call was unnecessary. Seems to us to be the clear and authoritative doctrine of the Scriptures. Men, he went on to say, are not led to the pastoral office as they are induced to select other professions in life. They are drawn as a sinner is drawn to Christ by a mighty, invincible work of the Spirit. The call of God never fails to be convincing. Men are made to feel that a woe is upon them if they preach not the gospel. The subjective inner call. Having said all that, the subjective inner call must be carefully assessed. Our thoughts can be so deceptive. We can foolishly believe that God is calling us when in fact he is not. Like our minds and our wills, our feelings are affected by our sinful nature. And so we cannot absolutely trust them. A man may feel called to the gospel ministry, but that does not in and of itself constitute a call. Remember that. A man may feel called to the ministry, but that does not in and of itself constitute a call. We can begin to test it ourselves by trying to forget about it and by seeking to absorb ourselves in present duty. C.H. Spurgeon said to his class of students, "If any student in this room be content to be a newspaper editor, or a grocer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way." He went on to say to the class, "We must feel that woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. The word of God must be unto us as fire in our bones. Otherwise, if we undertake the ministry, we shall be unhappy in it, shall be unable to bear the self-denials incident to it, and shall be of little service to those among whom we minister." He concluded this part of his address by saying, "I speak of self-denials, and well I may, for the true pastor's work is full of them, and without a love to his calling, he will soon succumb." So the divine call is not the same as a man saying he feels called. It is something much more objective, which can be summed up as the possession of the God-given gifts necessary for the work of ministry. The possession of the God-given gifts necessary for the work of ministry. So this subjective inner call must be tested. But self can never adequately perform the test. And that is where the church comes in. The church comes in to make an assessment. It may actually begin with the man's parents, maybe not to be his minister, and then his elders, and ultimately the presbytery. But what kind of tests need to be met? Well, there's first of all, the divine qualifications set out in the classic passages, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, Titus 1, 1 to 5, and in this context, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 is also relevant, where it speaks about women and their life in the church. A woman, for example, may approach her session and say that she feels called to the ministry, and that the elders won't have much trouble, or they shouldn't have much trouble, helping her, because they can ask her to read 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 and assure her that she is not called, that she is not called according to the word of God, and she can then go with a clear conscience and follow whatever career opens up for her. A young man or older man should ask his elders then to assess him in the light of these passages, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, and Titus 1, 1 to 5, and 5 to 9. And we won't go into the details of that, but that's something you can read for yourselves. Secondly, certain physical powers are necessary. The ability to speak is self-evidently essential for a calling in which preaching is foremost. So you have to be able to speak, and you have to be able to articulate words. You need a certain level, a high level of education, in order to be able to fulfill the demands of the ministry. And physical strength and endurance are also invaluable in a calling that makes many demands of the whole man. Then, thirdly, mental ability is essential. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And we've heard from Professor Donnelly how crucial that is. That's what our work is about, understanding the text so that we might be able to communicate it faithfully to our hearers. Every preacher worthy of the name looks to and depends upon the Holy Spirit to help him exegete the text and communicate the truth found in the text. However, the Holy Spirit works through means. The means God has given an individual when he formed him in his mother's womb. Psalm 139:13-15. A certain level of mental ability should be considered essential in the one whose mind will often be stretched in the preparation and delivery of sermons. R.J. George, a professor of pastoral theology in Pittsburgh, wrote these words at the end of the 19th century. "One who is so deficient in mental faculties as to be unable to master the preparatory studies in college and seminary will hardly be able to grapple with the great themes of the Bible in a way becoming to the pulpit and with sufficient ability to command respect." Divine qualifications must be met. Certain physical powers are necessary. Mental ability is essential. Then we make reference to wisdom. Wisdom is necessary. The men who were appointed deacons were to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in James chapter 3, we see that wisdom is something that is very much required of those who take leadership in the church. Every mother knows how to feed her children. A wise mother knows when to feed and when not to feed, the quantity of food required, the balance of ingredients needed, and the consistency of the food appropriate to the child. And the preacher needs much wisdom in feeding the congregation entrusted to him. What to preach at a given point in time, and what not to preach, the appropriate words to use in exegeting the passage and in making the challenging application. Wisdom, friends, is needed to carry out the Christian ministry in biblical proportion and balance. And that is something that we strive for, and we need wisdom to do that. Fifthly, social and interpersonal skills. Paul's approach to Philemon in making a request to have Onesimus reinstated in his household is an excellent model in this respect. If you work through that passage, you will see Paul's social and interpersonal skills. He was courteous, verse 1, respectful and appreciative, verses 4 to 7, appealing, verses 9 and 10, challenging, verse 17, not presumptuous, verse 14, and yet always expectant, verse 21. Some people, even as young adults, are so poor in these skills as to at least temporarily disqualify them from entering the ministerial office. An assessment of the gifts and qualifications in a person's life that are so essential for ministry. Having then looked at the subjective inner call and how it is to be assessed, we come more briefly to look at the objective outer call. The objective outer call. In the New Testament church, the gifts of people were assessed and then called and set apart for a particular ministry. And that's what we mean by the objective outer call. It is the call of the church upon a person's gifts and life to open up and preach the Word of God. Objective assessments, we discover in the Bible, were made with respect to the following leaders before they were appointed. The selection of the first deacons in Acts 3 and Acts 6 in verses 3 and 5. Certain criteria were given. The congregation was to look for men who would meet this criteria, and seven men were appointed. The selection of the first missionaries, Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, Paul and Barnabas were selected. The selection of the first elders, Acts 14, verse 23, and the recruitment of Timothy, Acts 16, verses 1 to 3. We could comment on all these passages, but look briefly for a moment at the recruitment of Timothy. Paul asked this young man to accompany him, but not before he had found out some details concerning his background. The information about his family is found in Acts 16, verse 1, and the report of the local congregations is given in verse 2. In calling Timothy, Paul was acting in accordance with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but he was also making use of whatever information was available. Timothy had proved himself as a useful servant of Christ in the local situation and was recommended by the brethren for service, more demanding service, in other parts. Michael Griffiths, in comparing the situation in the church today with that of the New Testament, writes, "Whereas we seem to have emphasized exclusively the individual's subjective sense of highly personal call of God, and often reinforced this by emotional appeals for individuals to volunteer, the New Testament, by contrast, stresses either the corporate initiative of congregations or the informed initiative of missionaries in selecting suitable people." Many individuals who become aware of the subjective inner call are hesitant to offer themselves as candidates for the work of mission or ministry because of personal feelings of inadequacy or unworthiness, and also because of uncertainty and a lack of confidence. The objective call of the church gives assurance that God is in fact calling. The question arises as to how this can be put into practice in the situation that prevails in the church today. Well, it is the responsibility of sessions to exercise a spiritual oversight of the members of their congregation. The elders, therefore, in the discharge of their duties, will be aware of those members who exhibit gifts and talents in the carrying out of their responsibilities locally, within the bounds of the congregation, and they can recommend such men to consider the gospel ministry in more demanding and onerous situations. The objective call of a congregation to a licentiate to become their minister, or the call of a denomination to a candidate for mission work, provides assurance, the ultimate assurance, the final assurance, that the subjective inner call has indeed been from the Lord. The church then ultimately determines who is appointed and who is ordained. Then finally, reaction to a sense of call. Reaction to a sense of call. Something is terribly wrong if the person called is not burdened by a great sense of inadequacy for the office, a sense of great unworthiness. That is how it should be. For as we have heard, it is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling that a man can receive. Paul expressed such sentiments when he wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, where he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He repeats the same idea in 2 Corinthians 2:16, where he asks, and who is equal to such a task? And then with great humility and fresh insight, he declares in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. The experience of Moses should be an encouragement to everyone who is reluctant to respond to the divine call, either through a sense of unworthiness or a feeling of inadequacy. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, we have set out there the call of God upon Moses to lead the covenant people of God. His response initially was with great feelings of inadequacy. But then we notice in the dealings that God had with him that he equipped his servant, verses 11 and 12 of Exodus 4. Moses' problem was his speech. He said he was not a man of words. Sternly, the Lord rebuked him. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And in verse 12, he receives a promise. Now go, and I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say. In other words, those whom God calls, he also equips. Then we notice Moses strengthened by God. God would strengthen Moses by his brother Aaron. And we're never called to the ministry in isolation. Thankfully, God places us in congregations where there are mature elders, elders who have wisdom to help us, to guide us, to keep us in balance. And then he places us collectively in presbyteries so that with working with one another, we receive strength. We strengthen one another's hand in God. But ultimately, of course, we have the strength of Christ. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, says Paul. And so we rely upon the strength of Christ in the work of ministry to which we are called. And then we notice Moses honored by God. And God said to him, Exodus 3 verse 12, I will be with you. A promise repeated, chapter 4 verse 12, chapter 4 verse 15, I will be with you. And what a privilege that is to have Christ with us by his Spirit. In the pulpit, out of the pulpit, in the study, wherever we go, in his name and by his authority, I will be with you. And that's repeated to all the prophets. That's repeated to the apostles. That's repeated to the commissioned New Testament church. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The presence of the risen Christ with his people, but particularly with his servants in the ministry. What a blessing to be honored in such a way. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the apostle says, referring to the elders, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Commenting on that verse, F.B. Meyer writes, O liberal recompense, O marvelous condescension, O rapture of delight, the work itself were reward enough, to say nothing of such a compensation as this. The work itself were reward enough. The call to the Christian ministry. Remember the necessity of a divine call. Understand the nature of a divine call. The subjective inner call as God addresses your spirit, your conscience with this appeal. And then the objective outer call, the call being confirmed by God's word and Christ Church. And then be encouraged as you respond to a sense of call, the call to the Christian ministry. Several of you here today may be experiencing just what I have been describing to you. You may be at this point under a sense of call. The challenge of God is ringing in your ears. Whom will I send and who will go for us? And increasingly, you're coming under the conviction that your response must be, "Here am I, send me." Amen.